It's something as we watch it, which I feel is part of my responsibility to watch it, but it's also part of my responsibility to hear our Father as he says, now hold the line. Don't be pulled into this. Hold on. So some of what I'll say today and some of what I'll say next week will be geared toward that. I want to say at the very beginning that this message I don't think could even be considered in this light, but next week's message, it's not political. It's not political. I want to tell you, you vote for who you want to vote for. You let your heart direct you, and you talk to your Father and you vote. And it's not going to make any difference to me who you vote for. Because I know deep in your heart your vote is Jesus. And that's the big thing. But there are some things that we have to face concerning ministry. That I don't think any other generation has faced to the magnitude that we face it. I certainly know that no other generation has made the big deal out of it that our generation has made. So it's only right that I should bring some of these things to our attention as we go along. But to me, it's nothing about the legalities of it. Honestly, if I felt like I was supposed to come down and say one candidate or the other, I would do that. I'm not really afraid of that. But the truth is, that's not it. That's not what the U.S. is about. The U.S. is about you vote in your conscience and you vote in your heart, and you do that. We all look at the world through different glasses, and the way you look at it and think is going to be different than the way I look at it and think. But you know what? I have two brothers and a sister that are natural, and we all think different. We all think almost completely differently, except where the kingdom of God is concerned, and we're all absolutely dedicated to our King. And that's what this is about. This morning, I worked on this to get an outline together so the worship team could kind of see where I was going, and then I've worked on it since then. And I'm just believing God to direct me as we go, because to me this is a huge subject. But what I see is something happening among the churches, and I'm not talking about just us now, but something that is so fresh that it's almost like being born again. And I'm not at all trying to make light of that time when you were drawn to Christ and you accepted Him as your Savior and you had that born again experience. I'm not making light of that. But there are some times when what God is doing becomes so fresh that you just know that there's a wind of God blowing. When we ministered in Monroe City last night, just touching that congregation, I've ministered to them off and on through the years. Paul and I have been friends for about 21 years, I think. And there's something fresh happening there. And as I began to look at it, as they began to serve the meal afterwards, and nobody was preaching, nobody was going to make a big deal out of it, I saw what I felt like was a blanket of understanding that began to come to the people. Understanding that God would go beyond that which they were understanding at the moment. Now, Jerry brought me a great illustration of this when she came up and talked to me. She talked about a point where she was having dizziness and she just couldn't wait to get to church and to be anointed and prayed for. But she said the dizziness stayed. And as she began to ask God about it, God reminded her of the fig tree, that Jesus cursed that fig tree. And no, don't go away, say Jesus went off cussing. He spoke against it. But it didn't immediately die, but the next day when they came out, the thing was dead. And the disciples commented on it. And she said God reminded her of that, so she just, the doctor had told her to change her medication. She didn't change her medication. She just started believing that God had touched her and was healing her, and that was the fact. It went away. And I believe that God is bringing an understanding. You see, the understanding that Jerry had of what God was doing went beyond what she felt in the moment of being prayed for. And I think God is bringing an understanding to his people that he's doing something, and our understanding of the situation is not at all causing him nervousness or causing him to wonder what to do, that he's doing some things. A lot of times people would have us to believe that if we, boy, I'm trying to be careful here. I don't even know what illustration to use, but everyone I think of seems to be offensive. But if we have gone so far down the road of a twisted understanding to where it looks like we can't even embrace new thinking, God is bigger than that. And he's able to begin a shift in your thinking that will eventually turn you back down the road. I'm thinking of an illustration that I used a long time ago, having driven a truck a lot of my life, and my dad drove a truck all of my growing up years. There's something that becomes very well known to a truck driver. If you make a wrong turn on a one-way street, you can't just whip it around and go back the other way. You got to find an intersection, and you've got to find a place that you can turn that thing around. Don't matter how much people honk at you and flip you the bird and cuss out the window, you still got to find a place to turn that truck around. And I believe what God wants us to become as a church is a place where people can turn around. Because there are folks in our day that is carrying a load like you would not believe. They're carrying a load of past deeds, of past hurts, of past issues, and they're just carrying that load, and they can't just flip it around. But God can begin to cause a shift in their thinking that will cause them to turn around. Now, I heard Bob Hamp say this just this past week. I'm going to try to say it like he said it because he's got such insight in how to say things. But he said, people think that God will heal your pain and then change your paradigm. The truth is God will change your paradigm and through that heal your pain. Paradigm is a way of thinking, a manner of thinking that causes your life to go in a direction. So understand that sometimes God makes a shift in you because he's going to bring you back down that road to healing. And that our healing has a lot to do, not with what we're doing, but the way we're thinking. And if we're going to bring that to a lost world, then we have to pilot that. I was talking again with Paul Washington last night, and I told him that I believe that God wants to have some people that begin to illustrate to the world what it is to have their lives so totally changed that they are representing Christ, that they look so different that it draws attention. And folks, in our day, sometimes different is being not oppressed, not distressed, not having panic attacks, not thinking that life is worth nothing, not thinking that we die and there's nothing. Sometimes being completely different is, it just feels good to be me. Amen. And, you know, most of us, we catch little glimpses of that, but we don't live in it. Church, we're so blessed. We are so blessed. On my worst day, I'm more blessed than 3/4 of the world. I was reminded of this as I was just looking over some of the things that are happening in Mexico and the testimonies that are coming out. I mean, there's some tremendous things happening. We'll get Rafa to talk more about that when he comes. But I look at that and think, these people are living in squalor. They can't get enough fresh water to even clean up their house. They just got to sweep it out, sweep the top off the dirt. But they're giving testimony of being blessed. Why? Because God's doing a work in them. What a tremendous thing. And I think that God is doing something in the American church. I almost came up while the worship team was working and gave this as a prophetic word, but I just want this to be a prophetic injection into this message that God's doing something. He's drawing people into a place where they are able to represent him in the earth. And that's a big, big thing. I've said this to several people over the last few days, but this is something that God hit me with at a time when I was just sitting talking to him, kind of minding my own business, and he hit me with this. He said, you know, a God that walks beside you is a safe God. But a God that lives in you brings responsibility. Boy, that has rocked me. I'm responsible to live in such a way that he exudes from me. I'm not him, but he lives in me. And you know where the enemy's concerned? When he looks at me, he should look at me and think, I thought we crucified him. I thought he was gone from the earth. And then realize, oh no, that's not Jesus. He just acts like him. He just looks like him. You know, they used to tell me that from the back, they couldn't tell the difference between me and my dad. Then they'd get closer and they would see, oh yeah, that's not him. That's his son. That's the way I want to be serving God. I want the spirits of this world to look at me and say, oh, is that him? And then they get a little closer and say, no, that's not him. That's not God at all. But he acts like him. He looks like him. You say, can we do that? Yeah, but we've got to allow him to program our lives to where we're saying with Jesus, my Father works and I work. I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. And then he goes on to say, I can do nothing unless I see the Father do it. But then he makes that statement that just always just rocks me inside. He says, you wonder how the Father is? You see me, you see the Father. And then he turns around to his disciples and said, in the same way Father called me, I call you. Now, those of us that deal with line upon line, precept upon precept, and as long as we know these and we have them in our minds, we're okay. Those of us that live like that, you got to deal with the fact that Jesus walked this earth as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he called me to do the same thing. Now, I'm not even interested in arguing what the initial manifestation of the Holy Spirit is. Not interested in arguing that. For me, the initial manifestation is he changed my heart. I don't know what it was for you. And he's never left me since then. But what I am interested in is to see a group of people that live by the power of the Spirit. And they quit, hear me now, they quit pushing aside those things that they know they should not be doing, but they push it aside and say, this sugar daddy Jesus that I got will forgive me and walk with me anyway. You hear me? Because the people that manifest the presence of God are not pushing anything aside that he says. They're not living a legalist life. They're living a life of excellence, a life of purity, a life that allows something to break forth from them. And when you look at it, you begin to see it in Jesus. The King James Version says that when the woman touched the hem of his garment, that virtue went out from him. What? How is that? I mean, it's the same word that is it's translated over in Acts, that the power came upon them. And I'm telling you, when you're able to express and release the power of the Spirit of God in your life, it's because at some level you've learned what it is to live virtuously. You've learned at some level that there is the character of God that can be displayed in you and through you, and you've begun to live your life that way because it's important to you, not because he's demanding it. I'm telling you, you get to know him, and it'll be important for you to live your life the way he wants it lived, not just so you can release the power, but simply because you love him. My prayer very often is, Lord, I love you, but I don't love you well. And I mean that. Would you teach me to love you more? Would you teach me to love you better? Would you teach me to love you more efficiently? And almost always I'll hear his voice say, yeah, I'm really trying there. Really trying to teach you that. But you got this stubbornness. He talks to me that way. I'm sure that you don't have the stubbornness, so he don't talk to you that way, but he talks to me that way. I find him very upfront that he's not worried so much about my feelings. He's worried about my spirit. But he knows that he can bring me into those lines of what the Hebrew writer called righteous men made perfect. He knows I'm not there, but he knows he can bring me there, and that's what he deals with. So when I title this message, Our Hope, or Jesus is Our Hope, that's why I do that, is because the only hope I have in living this life is to look back at a man named Jesus that lived this life under the same power that he gave to me to live this life. And he done it without giving in to the sin. Now, if we make sin a list of things, we might swell up our chest and say, well, when I was coming up, they told me this was sin, 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 this was sin. I don't do any of those things. But sin is coming short of that which God approves of. Just coming short. Jesus never came short. Why? Because he didn't do anything unless the Father drew him. He didn't live unrighteously. He lived among men and responded only to what the Father was saying. And then he turned around and said, I call you to do the same thing. And that's what I mean when I say that a God that walks beside me is pretty safe, because sure, he's going to face my enemies, he's going to protect me, he's going to do this. But a God that lives in me, it's not so safe anymore. Because now I am under the responsibility of taking care of that presence. I love the way the seriousness and the soberness settles on the crowd as we're talking about this, because it is serious. It is sober. But it's a wonderful way to live. It's a life without excuses. I remember that Diana and I agreed later on in her life to live in a way that we had no regrets when it came to the end. That there was no arguments between us that weren't resolved. There was no anger toward each other that we hadn't allowed God to deal with. And so we began to really live that way and to ask God to guide us. And I remember standing beside the grave saying, I'm so glad that I stand here with no regrets, nothing unresolved. Folks, I want to end my life like that with Jesus. God, as far as I know, there's nothing unresolved. My death is in your hands just as certainly as my life was in your hands. I want to learn to live like that. And my desire is that you would learn to live like that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that Peter is laying out there a way of living? And he's talking about even these precious and magnificent promises are qualified by the way we choose to live. And I've got to stop here for a minute. Folks, I'm not talking legalism. Legalism says that I'm going to try to dictate to you how you wear your hair, what clothes you wear. Let me tell you that the Father himself loves you. And the style that is your style, he thinks that's pretty cool for you. As long as it is not a style that magnifies wickedness. Other than that, he thinks that's pretty cool too. Even if I don't think it's cool, he thinks it's all right because that's you. He's your father. Grandma's dress and grandma's hairstyle didn't make grandma holy. Her time with God made her holy. Her way of life made her holy. And we just need to embrace that. So what I'm talking about is not legalism. It was necessary for the pendulum of religious thought to move from legalism, and it moved way over, as it always does, over to licentiousness. But it's moving back now, starting to swing back toward the middle, and it'll be a middle ground to where we begin to walk with God, and there are just some things that's just not in our life, not because he dictates and says, you've got to do that or I won't. It's because we love him so much that we really don't think that represents him correctly, and we want to represent him to our world. So it's just coming back to center, because there's going to come a time when he really needs his people to demonstrate his power and his presence. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. I want to make some statements in getting started. I probably will make some of these statements again next week, but the statements is this: no matter what happens in the Supreme Court, no matter what decisions are made in the White House, I'm telling you that God has always had a people. They've always gathered. They always will. He'll always have a people. They'll always be walking with him. And I'll make a statement at the end of this that will kind of put this in context, but just remember this as you go through. I want you to stop and consider the writer here. This the writer of this, of course, is Peter. Just those of you that study and read the Word, just remember who Peter is. Called from the life of a fisherman. As the other writers talk about him, you kind of get an idea of who he was. He was a rough and uncouth man at times. jumped up when they came to get Jesus to take him to crucify him. He jumped up and pulled a sword and cut the ear off of one of them that came, demonstrating the character of Peter. Jesus demonstrated the character of Jesus and put the ear back on, healed it. Like other Jewish boys of his time, Peter's education was at the local synagogue. It's what he knew. And everything he learned walking with Jesus was in the face of what he had learned as a child sitting at the feet of the rabbis. But as he walked with Jesus, he experienced these extremes, yet he was still one of the three closest to Jesus. But think of these extremes. At one point, he said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Only Father could reveal that to you." But then that same conversation, Peter started demonstrating his knowledge and said, "Oh Lord, you don't have to go through this stuff." And Jesus, heavily paraphrased here, said, "Peter, you're acting like the devil. Get behind me, Satan." You see, the extremes that's in the life of a man that's being touched by God. He was sometimes argumentative, arguing with Jesus. At other times, he was a whiner. "Look at this guy. What are you going to do with him? You're telling me all this stuff. What are you going to do with him?" He knew the agony of having denied Jesus in his last hours. And the people around the court of Caiaphas said, "Weren't you walking with him?" And he said, "I don't know him." He knew the agony of that and had to have Jesus come himself and pick him up and pull him back. But he also knew the amazement of preaching. In all of his imperfection, he knew what it was to be touched by the power of the Holy Ghost and to walk down on the steps from the upper room and preach a 7-minute message and see 3,000 souls coming to Jesus, knowing it wasn't him. Folks, this is what God wants us to walk into. He don't want us to look at who we were in the past, except to realize that he's brought us out of something. Every one of us, he's brought us from somewhere. And as people begin to come in this place and begin to touch the heart of God, we need to not build those walls of darkness up between us and them looking at their past. We need to realize he brought us from something. He's going to bring them from something. And they need to experience those moments when the power of God sets on them and they see wondrous things happen. And they can't do it if we build up those walls. And you guys are not bad about that. I'm just saying that God wants to put these messages out there as as the riverbanks of what he's doing and the direction he's going. Now, as Peter writes or dictates this second letter, and I know there's some of the scholars that says Peter didn't write this, but there's enough references back to the first letter that Peter either wrote it or he dictated it, one of the two. There's not much real argument there. But as it is dictated or written, he knows that he's at the end of his life. This is something that we don't always see. This was written some 30, probably a little more than 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. If this is the area, churches in Turkey, Cappadocia, Galatia, and that area, and Peter is writing to these churches that probably were started because of Paul's work in other areas. This is later than Paul's missionary journeys, and these churches had been started after. So he's writing to at least second, maybe third generation churches, and there's something on his heart. He knows he's leaving this world. He knows that the end is near. Jesus told him how he would die, and that works out. So he's realizing that these people are far enough from where it happened that they need to adjust their thinking, because already they're beginning to doubt the actual resurrection. They're beginning to doubt the virgin birth. They're beginning to doubt all of these things. And Peter starts to speak up. It's like, I've got to leave this deposit. I've got to help them to remember. They have confidence in me. I've got to say it. Guys, I was on the mountain when he began to shine. And when the voice spoke from heaven, this is my son, hear him. I was there when he showed up in that room where we were gathering, deciding how we were going to spend this thing so that we didn't look so dumb because our master was dead. And he rose up and here he is. And I was there. He's letting them know that I touched him, I felt him, and I've got to leave you this testimony that it's real. Now, you're going to find a lot of older people that are going to start to tell you things that have happened in the past. And folks, it's not so that we will reproduce that, but just to let you know that God does interject himself from time to time into our process and starts pulling his people back in around him, and it's real. I've seen so much happening that I cannot deny that it's way too late for anybody to ever convince me that there is no God. Why? Because I've seen his mighty hand at work. And I don't want you to do it like I've done it, but I want you to know I've seen it. And I get this feeling that we're going to see it again. You know, the church begins, and historically it happens over and over again. The church begins to drift in the ways of the world, and over and over again, they've embraced the idea that, well, it's just a prayer and all of that is out there into eternity. It's been the case all the way from the Old Testament that Israel knew that God had promised a Messiah, but they always put it out there. And when Jesus came, they still put it out there. It'll come sometime. And they denied what was happening among them. But those who embraced the happening, like Peter, they were able to say, we saw the power of God. He is the Messiah. This is real. This one was born of a woman. He did walk the earth empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have that same ability. It's things that, I don't know, old guys like me, we feel like we've got to get people to understand it's more than just a prayer. It's more than just I'm saved and I'm waiting on a trumpet to blow. It's more than that. That I really do have an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. He really did indwell me. He did fill me and overflow me. And I do speak in unknown tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. But I'm not going to demand that of you. I just want you to know that the Spirit of God is going to indwell you and wants to manifest through you. And to do that, if you want it to be increasing, there's going to have to be changes that you make. Even now, God is pointing things. And Chelsea mentioned it earlier. I guess he's kind of got his thumb on her too, but he's challenging me. What are you giving yourself to? Are you being driven by things that are unimportant, that are good but not God? What are you doing? And I'm having to, just like a little kid, I'm having to come back and say, Father, I'm guilty. I've been giving myself in places I shouldn't give myself. I've been ignoring places that I shouldn't ignore. And I was just reminded again yesterday as I stood in the back and talked to Jermaine Talton. Him and his wife had started a church over in Quincy. And Jermaine was talking to me about some of the difficulties and asking me, would you come over and take a look? And I was sitting there just, I wasn't condemned, but my goodness, I was convicted, because this guy is one of those. It's like a son to me. And I've just been letting him hang out over there and do things and not even going by and saying, hey, man, you're doing a good job. Just an hour away. What's wrong with me? I've been giving myself to things that matter, things that are good, but it might not have been God on all of those things. So I believe this is what Peter's doing. And, you know, Peter felt what I feel sometimes. I purposely went back and started just browsing through Peter's writings this past week because, man, I had put myself into Paul's writings so much that Peter said this about Paul. He said, our brother Paul, whose writings are difficult to understand. Paul will get into your head and get into your spirit and challenge you to the very depth. And I like that, but sometimes I need to just go back and read what Peter wrote and read what John wrote and read what James wrote, because my head's going in circles and I'm afraid I'll get to the place that Paul was accused of being. Paul, I think much learning has made you mad. Sometimes I'm thinking, boy, I don't want as much learning as Paul's got. But so I just went back and purposefully started browsing here because I wanted the insight that Peter had as a rough man, as a man that wouldn't be accepted in a lot of social circles, a man that when it looked like things weren't going to work, he said, let's go fishing. And the other guy, he's a leader, the other guy said, okay, we'll go with you. That's the kind of, sometimes I just need a man that had that kind of experience. But his problem was Jesus messed up his fishing trip. He got out there and just messed with it. So as I read that, I hear Peter saying, he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And church, I want you to get that. He didn't really elaborate much on that except to give a progression of what it means. But if you're worried about life and godliness, your hope is Jesus. Look back at what he did. Jesus' life was not complicated. He talked to his Father. Didn't care much about the religious persecution, had done what his Father said, and amazing things happened. That's all it was. And Peter's saying, he gives you everything. He gives you everything that pertains to what? Life and godliness. But it takes effort on our part. You know, in our day, and I don't mean this in condemnation, I'm just bringing it to the front. In our day, we release our young to an education system that says religion is the opiate of the masses. It says the Bible is just another book. It says there are many ways to God. And in some parts of it, it says you are God. And we give them to this system. I admit that I'm rough a lot of times in the way that Peter was rough, because there's times that Chelsea and I'll be sitting somewhere eating a meal and somebody will walk in and I'll say, academia. And then I'll say, and we give our kids to that. I don't know the person, but I'm telling you there's a spirit about it. You could see it. And then we wonder what's wrong. I'm not suggesting that our kids not be educated, but I'm suggesting that the most important part of their education be done at home, to where we teach them what it is to live in the ways of godliness, and not only live in the ways of godliness, but why, rather than encouraging them to do what it takes to be accepted by a wicked, wicked world, that we teach them what it is to be accepted at the throne of God. Because that's what's important. And we begin to give ourselves to being people of a way. Well, why would I start to preach this now? Number one, God's put it on me to where I've got to preach it. Number two is, I look at what's happening, not just in our nation, but in our world, and I'm telling you, there's hard times ahead. If we insist on worshiping our model the way we do church, we're going to eventually lock up the doors and none of us will be here. We've got to understand there's more to it than this. And there's more to it than just the way that we've always done it. But somehow, as individuals, we've got to understand what it is, first of all, to break down the darkness between us. Now, remember, Satan is the prince of darkness. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And darkness is the opposite of light. What is light? John says, life is light. That the life that God desires us to live will be light that will break down the darkness. And when you follow that through, he's talking about the now express word, which talks to us about who God wants us to be and who God thinks we are. And it lets us know then that darkness is what the enemy would try to get you to think you are. The accusations that he would try to throw at you. And if I decide that I've got a problem with anybody in this house, and I listen to the enemy's accusations about who they are rather than hearing God's encouragement about who they will be, I've let darkness start to reign between us. And I'm the only one that can pierce that darkness. I'm the only one that can go there and tear that thing aside and insist that light come through. And I can only do it if I live in such a way that I recognize that God is at work in you. You don't have to agree with me. God is at work in you. And you can voice your opinion, and I'll be okay with that. I'll love you. I'll smile and go on about my business. I won't start an argument. I won't engage in an argument because God's at work in you, and he's at work in me. Who knows where we'll meet down the road in those opinions? God is at work among us. If we can get that, then when we leave here, we'll begin to understand what it is to tear aside the darkness that separates the world from us. And we'll begin to let the light of God shine through and begin to touch them. I'm probably going to embarrass him now, but I just love to hear Caleb talk about the opportunities he gets in his business where he's a little bit like Damon. He don't show it as much, but he just rips it apart and steps in there and says something and then backs off and laughs at the outcome. I love that because he's bringing light into the darkness that surrounds his world. Folks, that's the way we're supposed to live. Not an accusation, not a saying you're wicked, but just boom, putting truth right in on top of a lie that's operating in somebody's life and then going on and knowing that's a seed planted and that seed is indestructible, and now that that seed is there, God will work on it. In this season, as we head for November, many of us are so caught up in what is happening in the White House that we don't pause to let God talk to us about our house and how it affects his house. And those are the things that's most important. Is what does he want to do in your house? And how will that affect his house? And I know a lot of Americans hate when somebody says this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. And that's just the way it is. Those rulings have been made, been there for centuries, and will be there and remain when the world as we know it has totally changed. So I'm really exasperated when I look at what's happening in the White House, but what's more important is what's happening in my house and in this house and in his house international. And that's got very little to do with whatever else is happening. But it has everything to do with what eternity is going to look like for us. So I challenge you to let God talk to you about your house and about his house and about how these things go. Now, I'll be honest, that statement was not original with me. You can probably find it on YouTube if you want to listen. Tony Evans is one of the most powerful preachers of our generation, and he's also one that lives it. And he said it with the effectiveness of his black culture, and I won't even try to mimic it because it'd be like somebody from up north trying to be south. But he said that, forget about what's happening in the White House and let God talk to you about what's happening in your house. But I want to expand that to how does that affect his house? Because your house is what we present to the world, that this is what is produced in the kingdom of God. So what's happening in your house? What's happening in your day-to-day walk? How are you working in your house so that you can be established in his house and the world can see the kingdom? Father, thank you Thank you, thank you. God, thank you for these people that were so willing to just jump in and pray for their brothers and sisters this morning. God, that's what I want to see. God, you know that I would be happy if they done all the praying for other people. Just simply because, God, I want the focus to be you. And so do they. Thank you for these people. God, as I look across them, I'm always reminded that these are among the best you have. And we're not looking for a better group of people. We're looking for a more profound response to your presence. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.